107.
I will love thee, God and Father, my Redeemer and my King. I will love thee, for without thee, life is but a bitter thing. I will love thee, every blessing flows to me from out the throne. I will love thee, never feels himself alone. I will love thee, look upon me, ever guide me with thine eye. I will love thee, if not nourished by thy love, my soul would die. I will love thee, I have mounted on thy love, my said, while I love thee, I will never my Redeemer's blood forget.
798.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Over you, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus can save. As he has promised, so will he do. O sinner, hear him, trust in his word. Then he will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there, who have rejected, who have refused. O sinner, hasten, let Jesus in, then God will pass over you.
I'd like to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning and in the name of God the Father, who is gracious and merciful. He is always with us, and with each moment he's within us and he's leading us. And let's continue to bless his name and glorify him by everything we do. I think it's good to consider that at this very moment, in spite of everything that's going on in our day and age, that Jesus Christ is still building his kingdom. He has promised that he would, and in spite of anything that happens, that will never stop what his plan is. And we as the body of Jesus Christ need to have the faith and hope that we are still building with him. If he's inside of us, everything we do should be to honor and glorify him, and so that we are building within the kingdom of God. And I'd like to take something this morning and see what can we learn from the Old Testament on building God's kingdom. Do you and I know what the challenges and the blessings of building in God's kingdom are? And are we actively engaged and fulfilling God's blueprint for building his kingdom so that we can have it all complete when Jesus comes again? What a moment that will be. The Lord Jesus, he said in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, "He that is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." You know, there is no gray inside this verse. It's all black and white. It's either for or against. And if you're not gathering with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are actually scattering, or I am scattering. Woe is us if we are one of those people that are actually scattering. And I think another way that we can say this is that if we are not building the kingdom of God, then we are actually tearing down the kingdom of God. I believe if we're anywhere between that, then we're simply just lukewarm, which is something the Lord Jesus does not want in our lives. Let's turn together to the book of Nehemiah chapter 1. And there are actually a lot of blessings and lessons that we can take out of this book. And if we look inside of this book, we're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 1. And looking here in verses 2 through 4, and this is how we begin. It says here that Hanani, one of my brethren, came and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped and were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant that are left of the captivity in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." And it came to pass that when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I think it's interesting if you look at this. As soon as Nehemiah heard of the news of Jerusalem, that he was struck in his heart and he mourned. He was in the king's palace. He was living it up. He was living the good life. And yet, the news that he heard of his brethren, that they were in great affliction, affected him more than the blessings that he was living in. And I think that's something we can consider in our day and age, even if we do live in a great country. If we hear of persecution in other countries, our hearts should be struck and we could be mourning because of what they're going through. And I think that Nehemiah was actually a very positive person, because he says in chapter 2, verse 1, that I had not been before time sad in his presence. And I'm sure a king would like to have somebody that's positive. He'd hate to have people that always kind of have a downtrod face. And Nehemiah was actually the cupbearer for the king, and always bringing him something that he liked, and I think had a joyful countenance. And so I think Nehemiah was a positive person. And for him to come in the king's presence with a mourned look on his face probably struck the king pretty good. And yet, when we look at this part of scripture, as he mourned, it also says here that he fasted and he prayed certain days and before the God of heaven. And I like the way he's saying here how he did it. If you look at this prayer of Nehemiah, it's something we could look at separately. He says, "I beseech thee, Lord God of heaven, great and terrible God." If we just think about the God of heaven, everything that he has created, even if we just include our bodies, our minds, even our soul. Not only that, he says, "that keepeth a covenant and mercy of them that love him and observe his commandments." I think it's good to note what Nehemiah says here. He is a person that is well known with God, and he says that you are a God that keeps the covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He's tying together this covenant with people that love and observe, that are obedient. And then he begs the Lord that he's attentive to his prayer, and that his eyes may be open, and that his ears may hear the prayer of the servant. And he's praying according to God's character. And not only that, the last half of verse 6, he says, "And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned." He includes his own sin in with that. "Both I and my father's house, we have sinned." And he says, "We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, or the judgments which thou commanded thy servant Moses." And so he's going back to the covenant that God made with Moses. And he's simply reminding God, not that God forgot, but he's going back into this covenant that God had made with Moses, and where he says, "If you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." And in verse 9, "But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though you were cast off unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet I will gather them from hence and will bring them to the place that I have chosen to set my name there." And so he's tying his prayer into God's character and also into God's promises. I think this is a good lesson for us, that we are praying according to God's character and his promises. After he prayed and had visited the king actually listens and grants Nehemiah's request, and he actually funds part of the building of Jerusalem. And I think when we come before God, that God can actually change the hearts of those that are around us, and he can actually use us in building of his kingdom. And after Nehemiah makes it to Jerusalem, he takes some time to secretly go and look and see what's going on, how the city actually looks, and he sees how the gates are removed and how the walls are broken down. And in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, Nehemiah shares his vision with the people. And he then said, "I unto them, you see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste. The gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which is good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." And I believe whenever we are building in the kingdom of God, it is a good work. And as soon as they start to build, they start to get resistance. When we see it in chapter 2, verse 19, we see Sanballat and Tobiah. And Sanballat, he laughs and they mock. And Tobiah actually says in chapter 4 and verse 3, he says that, "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." And I believe that the wall was probably a little stronger than that, but you know why people say stuff like that. It is simply to dishearten us. How many times in our lives we're trying to build for the kingdom of God, and people just love to say things to dishearten us so that we don't build in a kingdom of God. Now, after they see that this does not deter Nehemiah from building in the kingdom of God, they actually plan an attack on Jerusalem. And we see that in chapter 4, verse 7, that they make this plan to come and attack Jerusalem. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth and conspired, all of them together and come to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Anytime we're starting to become effective in the kingdom of God, Satan takes notice, and he actually gets angry. Have you ever considered the fact that when you're serving the kingdom in this kingdom of God, that Satan gets angry at the work that you're doing? And I think that's a good thing, If you know that Satan is angry, you know you're doing something right. And even though they wanted to do this attack on Jerusalem, Nehemiah, he found out about it. And he started to arm his people as they built. And with one hand, they had a sword. And in the other hand, they did work. And I think that's how we need to be. We need to consider the fact that even if we're out in the world working, that we always need to be ready to share the word of God with somebody. I think if we get influenced by others, that we become fearful in order to share the hope that is within us, then we're actually being influenced and we're not allowing God to work through us, so we're building in the kingdom of God. And when these fellows, Sanballat and Tobiah, when they see that they're still not effective, then they try to set up a meeting in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. They want to meet with Nehemiah, and they want to kind of make it look like we're going to be friends and we're going to make things work together. And Sanballat in verse 2 and Geshem went to me and saying, come, let us meet together in some of the villages of the plain of Ono, but they thought to do me mischief. And Nehemiah gives a really, really good answer here in verse 3. And he says, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work, so they cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? That's a good answer. And I think that's an answer that we can even give. When people say, hey, let's go do this or let's go do that, we can say, no, I'm busy doing a great work. I'm serving God and his kingdom. That is a good answer that we can always give. The Bible says that we need to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. And whenever this did not deter Nehemiah, then they try to use a different weapon, and that is the weapon of fear. In chapter 6, verse 10, Shemaiah comes to him and tells him that we need to go shut up inside the temple and shut the doors of the temple for those that want to come and slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come and slay thee. He's trying to use the tactic of fear so that he's going to go into the temple. And I don't believe Nehemiah had the right to go into the temple. So by getting Nehemiah to go into the temple, he was actually going to bring a curse upon himself. We need to be careful that the devil does not use the tactic of fear against us so that we violate our relationship with God. You know, unbelief is considered an evil sin. And we need to always put our trust and our hope in God and not allow fear to drive us. It is many times when we are driven by fear when we make the greatest mistakes. And yet Nehemiah refused to be driven by fear. And so he allowed himself to be strengthened by God. He says in verse 11, he says, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I would go into the temple to save his life? And he says, I will not go in. And he refuses to be driven by fear. And I think that's something that we need to notice in our lives also. Inside the Bible, we see that we have three main enemies. The first one is Satan. The second one is our flesh. And the third one is the world. And then the world, we see that there are many people and their influences that work against us. And we know that Satan can work together with the flesh and with the world in order to turn us away from God. But why do people in the world work so hard against God? First of all, they don't know God, so they misunderstand what and why God does things. Secondly, for those that want to live life however they feel like, they see God as someone who tries to control them. They don't understand that God wants the best for them and wants to keep them from things that are not good for them. Just like a little child that always just wants to eat candy. Yes, we as parents, we want to give them good things, but we know eventually that just a lot of candy is not good for them. Now, if the child looks at us like we're their enemy, that we just have to be mature enough to look past that. And I believe that's how it is with God. God overlooks a lot of things in our lives because he just understands that our lives are just as dust. The Apostle John says in 1 John 5, verse 19, We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And that's in the New King James. And I think we can see that in this world, that so many people are influenced by Satan's advice. And we have to understand, since the people of the world are fighting with God, they're at war with God, that we have to accept the fact that they're going to be at war with us. And I think we can all understand them because we used to walk in their shoes. Going back to Nehemiah, not only were these problems there with his enemies, but even in chapter 3, verse 5, we see that Nehemiah was having problems with his own people. In verse 5, it says, "Next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord." And so we have some people here. They're supposed to be building in the kingdom of God, but they refuse to put their necks to the work. Do we ever see any of this in our day and age? Do we have any nobles that consider themselves Christians? These people might have considered themselves to be Israelites, but refused to work. Do we have any people that consider themselves to be Christians, but refuse to labor in the kingdom of God? What could some of the reasons be why people don't serve? Sometimes there will be those that think they're more important than others, and because they're more important, that they don't need to serve. And there can be those that think they know more than others, and if their advice is not taken, then they will simply not serve. Others, they might say that serving the Lord is boring. Being a Christian is boring. Others, they maybe got their feelings hurt, and because they got their feelings hurt, they refuse to serve God. We have to understand that the root of bitterness is going to destroy us more than anybody else. And it's also going to impact the reward that we're going to get when we face God one day. And so we lay aside all of these things so we can continue to serve the Lord with gladness. And there was probably some of those that didn't like Nehemiah's plan. They probably would have wished they could have built on a different part of Jerusalem, maybe where their friends were. But since they were not there building with their friends, then they refused to help at all. And more than likely, these here, they were probably rich. They probably had their own business and they're used to telling others what to do. But you know, God wants us to serve him personally. We can't give somebody money and then expect them to go and serve God. And then later on, we stand before God and we're going to get the reward. There's a lot of maybes in this, but one thing we are sure of, God wanted their name in the Bible simply to be remembered that they refused to work. I think that is quite eye-opening. If you had your name written in the Bible, how would you like to have been remembered? In spite of all these negative things, we did these first. And let's turn over and let's look at some of more of the encouraging things in this portion of Scripture. There are many encouraging people. They were some very, very godly people that knew what their job was, and they had a heart to work. There are many different people inside the city of Jerusalem building. We see there were goldsmiths, there were gatekeepers, merchants, perfumers, and some of these people were probably not used to doing this kind of work, lifting big stones. Can you imagine a perfumer? They were used to working with flower petals, and now they're out here working with big rocks, building up the walls of Jerusalem. But they didn't care, because their heart was set on serving God. So they did what they could with what they had, because their heart was set. And I'm really encouraged. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 12, we see Shallum, a ruler of half of Jerusalem, and he's out here building the walls of Jerusalem with his daughters. You know what of a blessing it is to see men somewhere and they have a whole row of daughters helping them? That would be something else. And although he was a leader and didn't have any sons, that didn't keep him from serving God. And in chapter 3, verse 20, we see Baruch. And it says here of Baruch that he earnestly repaired. So I wish you could have taken a little bit of energy from Baruch and gave it over to some of these other nobles, then at least they would have all been working. How many times it's like that with us? Sometimes we're earnestly repairing, sometimes we're building the kingdom of God, and all of a sudden we're just zonked out. I'd like to remind ourselves, if your name was in here, how would you be mentioned? You know, the more we dig into the story of Nehemiah, the more interesting it becomes, which of course is no different than the rest of God's word. What is interesting is here in chapter 3, verse 1, it is the first mention of the high priest, Eliashib, and his brethren, and they built and sanctified the sheep gate, and they built up to the Tower of Hananel. And what's interesting about this is the sheep gate was located near the place where the priests lived, and the priests lived near the temple. So they wouldn't have very far to walk during the day. In the morning, they didn't walk far to work. And they had the sheep gate close to the temple because they didn't want sheep running all the way through Jerusalem. Can you imagine the mess and the chaos of sheep always going through Jerusalem? So they wanted a direct shot of getting the sheep through the gate and straight into the temple. Now, do you remember why the sheep were being brought into the temple? The sheep went through this gate and they never went back out because they were sacrificed. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved. But look what he says here. And shall go in and out and find pasture. He's talking about us as sheep. And that if we're in Jesus Christ, if we're in him, we shall go in and out and find pasture. You know, the sheep going through this sheep gate in Jerusalem, for them it was a one-way trip. There was no more going out to find pasture. When a sheep went through the gate into Jerusalem, he was finished. He was sacrificed. So why is it so important? Why is it so different about going through Jesus Christ as the door? It's because Jesus is also the Lamb of God. You see, he's also looked up at as a sheep. And the Bible says that he is the one that takes away the sins of the whole world. You know, Jesus Christ became the sacrificial lamb so that he could become the door, so that we as lost sheep may live if we believe and follow him as the good shepherd. What's interesting about the time that we're going through right now, many are considering that it could be the last days, and that's fine if they think that. But many are concerned about whether or not they're going to receive the mark of the beast. The interesting thing about this is many of these have never believed that Jesus Christ is the only door to eternal life. When you believe in this sacrifice Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, and that is the only thing that can pay for your sin, you will be saved. That is the promise of God's word. And also, when you get saved, God puts a mark on you, and it's called the seal of the Holy Spirit. We find it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And that is God's mark. So many people are afraid of the mark of the beast, and they're not concerned about getting the mark that is important, and that is the mark of God. You know, if you don't have the mark of God, even if you don't get the mark of the beast, you're still lost. You know, the seal of the Holy Spirit may not be something that is visible to everybody. But trust me, Satan and his angels know that that seal is there. If you don't believe and have this mark, you will not enter into the New Jerusalem. But once you have this mark, you are now what Peter calls a lively stone that God is using to build his spiritual house. We see that in 1 Peter 2, verse 5. And you might be saying to yourself, I am not a lively stone that Jesus is using to build a spiritual house. Well, let's go back memory lane. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil? And Satan says to Jesus, "Turn these stones into bread." And Jesus' answer was, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father." You know, Jesus can do much better than that. Jesus can do better than to turn stones into bread. He can take a heart of stone and turn it into a lively stone. He can take somebody that's condemned and can make them blessed. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Now that's assurance of salvation. You know, after Nehemiah and all these people had built up the walls of Jerusalem, you know, there was people inside building up the walls, and there were those on the outside trying to tear down the walls. Which one of those are you? Again, the only way into New Jerusalem is if you get a heavenly citizenship. And the only way to become a citizen is by believing Jesus Christ is the only door into heaven. And once you have a citizenship, you are to help build in God's kingdom by spreading God's word so that others can believe and become lively stones. And after they finished building the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah turned over the leadership of the city unto his brother Hanani and Hananiah. And it's a great sign of the character of Nehemiah that he knew what his place was. He knew when his work was done. Even better, we see in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 2, that he took time to organize Jerusalem, set it in order, and that included putting together the first worship service they had in a long time. Now, I know for some of you, it's going to have been a few weeks since you set foot in church. But can you imagine for the nation of Israel how long they had not come together and had a worship service? If you look here in chapter 7, verse 67, they put together a choir of 245 singing men and women. Can you imagine seeing something like that? And further, in chapter 8 and verse 3, they began the worship service from in the morning, and it lasts until the afternoon. And they worship God with their faces to the ground. I think a few people could take note of that. And the praise and worship services that we have is anything but putting their faces to the ground. But you look a little bit further in verses 6 and verse 8. Let's go ahead and read those. In chapter 8 and verses 6 and through 8. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, and the great God, and the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped with their faces to the ground." Now let's look down into verse 8. "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave sense and caused them to understand the reading." And so not only did they read, they also interpreted the scripture. And after they had interpreted the scriptures, it had so much impact so that people were moved and they began to weep. And Nehemiah told them that they were not to be sorry, but rather that they were supposed to rejoice, because he says in verse 10 that the joy of the Lord is your strength. He says it at the end. And so there are times when God does not want us to mourn. I know sometimes we go through hardships, but sometimes God says, "I want you to look past that, and I want you to look at the good things that I have done for you." And this was a time of rejoicing for them to come together again and to be built up. And I think it was a time of blessing. So if we take this whole story and just roll it all together, what kind of things can we learn from this? The very first thing is that we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the only gate. He's the only way to eternal life so that we can be a citizen of heaven. The second thing we want to look at is that once we are in Christ, we need to be serving in the kingdom of God. And number three, sometimes it's good if we have a burden. We do see a lot of brokenness and pain in the world. And we do see in the Gospels that Jesus had compassion on those that were suffering. And if Christ is inside our hearts, I would not see any reason why we as believers wouldn't also have a heart of compassion for those that are suffering in this world. Number four, sometimes when we're carrying our burdens, they become too much for us. And I think at those times, we need to take those things to the Lord in prayer and simply watch how God is going to work things out. Number five, sometimes we need to simply look and see if somebody else is discouraged and we need to motivate them. Nehemiah did a good job of motivating the people so they get back to work. Some of the most discouraged people are those that are not doing anything. And so we need to be encouraging them. Number six, we need to recognize and separate from those that are working against God's work if they choose not to repent. Yes, we need to be an influence in their lives and we need to love on people like that. But if they choose not to accept our influence, then it's better that we take time and separate from that. Number seven, we need to remember that we need to personally serve God, and it doesn't matter who we are, where we've been, or what we know. And number eight, that in this time that we've been separated, that once we do get together and have the privilege of fellowship as the community of believers, then we need to enjoy that. It is a time when we worship God. At the same time as we are alone at home, we need to take this time to worship God. You know, two or three gathering together, we can do that at home with our families. And I wish you God's blessing. Let's continue to give God all the glory that He needs and continue to serve. We have the blueprint right here in His Word. And by reading it, we continue to build in the kingdom of God. In everything we do, we can use to glorify Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your goodness. In spite of everything that's going on in the world, we know that You work things together for good to those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. Father, help us to look past anything that makes us fearful and help us to look at the love that passes all understanding and drives out all fear. We thank You for the many blessings that You have poured out upon us, and help us, Lord, to not be faithless because You are faithful. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to close with a blessing for us all. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. I wish you God's blessing.
363.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all the healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my Till my raptured soul.